We're going to be in two places this morning that I want you to be. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 34. We're going to read that text, and also Jude, which is the second to last book of the Bible. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but it's going to be verses 20 through 21. We're going to be in those two places. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34 is going to be our text, and then also Jude 20 through 21. We're going to look at these two texts together. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, and out of respect for God and His holy word, if you would please stand with me, like they did in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. I'll read this text, both texts, both 1 Kings 4 and Jude 20 through 21, preach through it, and hopefully we'll be renewed in celebration. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And then in Jude, verses 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe right now that Christ preaches through his word to the people, that he is the preacher in the heavenly assembly with the innumerable angels gathered together as we have joined spiritually to Mount Zion, that Christ would be present in the preaching of his word, that he would be our teacher. I recognize that this is no small task. So Lord, I pray now for the unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that this would be truth through personality, that this would be truth on fire. And that men and women, all those who could understand, would grow in their knowledge and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Well, I am perplexed by Solomon. I don't know if you are. We've been in 1 Kings for a couple weeks. Solomon has everything. He has wealth, gift from God, right? If you remember a couple weeks ago, God came to Solomon in a dream, and Solomon asked for understanding of how to deal with the people. So God gave him wisdom, a gift from God. But Solomon also has all the other stuff. Even though we know from other places that God said, hey, don't get a bunch of horses, don't get a bunch of gold. Solomon refused those commands. He compromised. But he literally has everything, wealth and wisdom. And I am perplexed by him because remember how his life ended. 1 Kings 11, 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father has done. And the question that I've been wrestling with all week and even the last couple weeks, if Solomon had all the stuff, wisdom, wealth, and didn't stay faithful, how in the world are you and I supposed to do it, right? If Solomon has all the stuff, wisdom and wealth, and yet he didn't remain faithful, he had everything in his corner, how are you and I in the world supposed to do that? Because the New Testament authors repeat themselves about the importance of faithfulness. James in 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How do we do that? Especially in light when we see an example of someone who had everything and yet still couldn't do that. Well, there's one phrase from the New Testament in the two verses in Jude that we read that I think give us a strategy for how you and I can be faithful and not fall the way of Solomon, and it's this. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. There's lots of verses I found this week that talk about this issue, but I want to draw your attention to that one passage. As we think about what's our strategy for faithfulness, that you and I would not forsake the commands of God. And it really looks, when we read verse 20 through 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Depending on what translation you have, it might look that like there's several commands in that book. There's keep yourself in the love of God, build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and wait anxiously for the return of Jesus. But in those two verses, there's actually only one imperative. There's only one command in verses 20 through 21 with three modifiers. And the command that Jude gives is this: keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he gives three modifiers as a strategy for how to do that. Build yourselves up in the holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and wait anxiously for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Jude, when he wrote his book, his audience was dealing with false teachers, much like Solomon did with all of his wives. In Jude's day, they were leading the people away from Christ, and they were leading the people into immorality. They were twisting the gospel in Jude's day with things that sounded Christian, but they weren't Christian at all. In fact, they were taking things that were immoral, and they would say something like, when Jude would push back, these would be the kinds of people who would say, well, it's because of my Christianity that I buy into this philosophy. And so Jude is writing to his people and saying, guys, loved ones, if you want to stay faithful, don't give in to these false teachers. The thing you need to do is keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do it? Three modifiers. Build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and wait for the return of Jesus. Now, I don't think these are complete safeguards, because you and I, the command is for the people to do these things. But when I looked at this and a couple other passages, I thought this became a wonderful strategy. This is a wonderful strategy that Jude gives for all people at all places and all times to say, how can you and I stay faithful? And what is it? Well, keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Build yourself up in the faith. Keep growing. Have a devout prayer life. And you better live like Jesus could come back right now. That's what Jude says. Strategy to not fall into false teaching. Building, praying, waiting. And he really gives two triads in this passage. He gives a trinity when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's talking about the Father. And then he says, wait on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son. And pray in the Spirit. That's the Spirit. He gives this triad of Father, Son, and Spirit. He also gives a triad, a biblical triad of faith, hope, and love. Build yourselves up in the faith. Have the hope that Jesus is returning soon. And build yourselves up in the love. Or excuse me. Keep yourselves in the love. But these three modifiers, building, praying, and waiting. Building, that's what he says. You beloved, to keep yourselves in the love of God, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. What are we building? Well, we're building the church. Jude says, build yourselves up. Who are you, Little Rock Church? You're the church. And the word Jude uses for building here, it means building a temple or building a house. How do you build a house? You worry about the foundation. What's the church's foundation? None other than Jesus Christ himself. If we are the temple of the living God and we want to stay faithful, then we better give Jesus Christ a home. Think of it this way. When you buy a house, do you want it to feel like the last owners live there? The last owners, they put their dishes in this cabinet. And you know, in your heart of hearts, the dishes would do better in this cabinet. But we don't want to offend the old owners. No, we don't do that stuff at all. We say, those people are gone. Look at the way they were taking care of this house. What a bunch of nut jobs. They didn't know what they were doing. They chose this color. Who are these people? No, when you buy a home, what do? You new paint, new stuff, because you want it to look like the new owner has moved in. Loved ones, in the dwelling place of your heart and your life, does it look like a new owner, namely the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in your life? Has he come in and taken fully over? Have you let God clean out the trash and make his home with you? That's the sense that Jude is talking about. We build ourselves up in the community on which he calls the most holy faith. He's referencing to what he said earlier in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's what Jude's talking about. He's saying we build ourselves up with the faith which wasn't made by us, but it was handed down by God to the apostles. And we don't mess around with it. That's what Jude is saying. Don't mess around with the faith. He's not talking about being the kind of people who have faith. Even though we are people of faith, he's talking about the faith as something that God has given in reference to the work and worth of Jesus Christ. See, loved ones, there are all sorts of people out there who love to sound Christian, but they have removed the basis of the faith handed down to us because they minimize the cross, the need for forgiveness, and they maximize immorality. I grew up in a church that belonged to the Restoration Movement, much like some of you did. I grew up in an independent Christian church, which in some ways very similar, some ways vastly different. But we had a saying, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Has anyone ever heard that saying? No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And I grew up thinking, that's right. We don't need anything outside of the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for everything in faith and practice. Do you know who else used that phrase? It was the false teachers who changed our seminaries into secular universities in the 18th and 19th centuries through that saying, because they divorced historic Christianity, because they believed if we could just get people just to the Bible, then we can say whatever we want. There was an independent Christian church near one of the churches where I preached before here, and I had lunch with one of their elders one day because I heard some things about their congregation. I just wanted to see what was going on. I discovered they denied the deity of Jesus. They said he wasn't God, and they used the Bible to do that. The prosperity preachers and teachers who preach a message that comes from the pit of hell to get people who can't afford it to donate seed money for God's favor use the Bible to preach that message. Loved ones, you know how I feel about the Bible. But it's when we say that, it's not just about the Bible. It's about the faith handed down from the apostles recorded in the Bible that I'm actually out protecting. It's the message of Christ and about Christ. When Jude talks about faith, he's not talking about being the kind of people who have some sort of faith, but he's actually talking about something outside of them that has radically changed them. When Jude talks about the faith, it is the object of our faith which is the most important. See, where we often get confused is when we view Christianity as an outward problem with an inward solution, meaning that we reduce Christianity to some sort of social movement, that God came solely for the purpose of racial integration, building wells in other countries around the world, and we completely forego the message of Jesus Christ and his cross. We believe that Jesus came down to fix social problems that need to be fixed. Homelessness, hunger, clothing insecurity. But at the end of the day, that is not the root of the faith that Jude is talking about. Christianity begins with the premise that the problems of the world are because of an internal problem, our sin, and a broken relationship with God. And the only way to fix that is an external answer, Jesus Christ. That is the faith handed down to the apostles, and you and I don't mess with it. It's the tenets of truth about Christ that shape our lives. What we believe gives voice to how we behave. Loved ones, there is nothing more important than God's revealed truth. Truth about himself, truth about the world, truth about all manners of life, truth about sin and death. There are eternal consequences at stake. Jesus said, "What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Don't play around with the faith by trying to be cute. Don't do it. You can't afford not to. Because you will end up like Solomon if you do. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And not lost in a generic way, and a broken way, and all sort of worldly problem. You have sinned against a holy God, and the only way to be fixed is through faith in Christ. The only thing that fixes that is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross by paying the price for sin. We don't mess around with that. It is sin that broke the world. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. But God fixed it through one man, Jesus Christ. You don't mess with that. And we don't become cute with the faith by changing it just a little bit. I'm not going to say what I'm going to say next, because I'd like to come back and preach. But I will say this, loved ones, sin is still sin. Your greatest problem in this room and the greatest problems of the world are not existential outside things. While those things need to be addressed and they should be addressed, that's not the issue. Christianity is not a means to fix all the world's problems, even though the world has always gotten better because of Christianity. Christianity is the means whereby humanity was broken in relationship to God, and God fixed that relationship by restoring people back to himself through Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in his work later, we have now entered into a ministry of reconciliation. We don't mess around with that. There is still sin that needs God's forgiveness. And loved ones, if you have not accepted Jesus' forgiveness that he purchased at the cross, if you haven't made him Lord, you need to know this morning that you're a sinner. That's why they wept when Nehemiah read the law, because they realized how awful they were. But they didn't stay there. See, you need to know you're a sinner, but let me tell you better news. Jesus Christ is the best Savior. But you'll never come to him if you believe that you're not part of the problem. If you begin to think that you're part of the solution, you'll never make it. The only solution is Jesus Christ. The only way to have a relationship restored back to God is through what Jesus did on the cross. And Judas saying, you build yourself up in that. Over and over again, you remind yourself of the gospel. So easy to forget. If you haven't made him Lord, you need to know you are a sinner. We're all sinners. But if you don't accept his forgiveness, it's already been paid for all the things that you've done against God's law, for lying and stealing, for having other gods before you than the one true God, for lusting and hurting, for hating me for the things I've said. Hate's a sin, maybe. Maybe justified, I don't know. You need to know that the wages of sin is death. There is only one path that sin will take you, and it is death, eternal death, forever. Separated from God forever. And there's only one way to come back, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. When I was baptized, when Dad baptized me on a Sunday night, August the 14th, way back when, I stood in those baptistry waters, and he took me down, and I died with Jesus Christ. And then he held me down to see if, I think, how many bubbles would last. No, he didn't do that. But then he raised me up, and I shared in the resurrection of Jesus. Partially now, but Jesus is coming back, and I'll fully share in his resurrection. Jude's saying, if you want to stay, don't mess with that. Sometimes I think we've gotten off track. Jude is saying is that if you want to stay in the love of God, if you don't want to go the way of Solomon, then you must be on the daily mission to make your heart and your life a comfortable dwelling for the Spirit of God. And that means staying true to our foundation for his home, Jesus Christ. And his mission is still to seek and save the lost. You can't build a building without a foundation. So let me ask, what's your foundation this morning? If we were able to go into the spiritual places of your heart, who would we say lives there? If I gave you a tour of our house, I would not have to tell you which rooms belong to the girls. It's made for them. If we visited the house of your heart, who would we say takes up residence there? The Lord Jesus Christ or you? If you want to keep yourselves in the love of God, you edify, you build, you make a habitable home for Christ, and you do it daily. How do you do that? Well, you don't deviate from what the apostles taught. You build yourselves up in the faith that was handed down. This is not something that men make up. This is something that came from God through the apostles to the church. We don't mess with that. We don't deviate. You stay true to the cross. You stay true to God's redemptive work. You stay true to the authoritative principles of God's word. You don't minimize sin for popularity. You keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Second thing he says is pray. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, people are divided about what that phrase means. What does it mean when Jude says pray in the Holy Spirit? We don't have Jude to fill us in specifically, so we're going to talk for him for a minute. But he's not here, so it won't matter. What makes the most sense to me is Ephesians 6:18, when he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think what Jude is saying has nothing to do with spiritual language or speaking in tongues, as some would assume. But I think what Jude means when he says, if you want to keep in the love of God, you pray in the Spirit, what he means is that you pray by the Spirit in accordance with the will of God. We let the Spirit lead us in our prayer life. We pray for the will of God. We pray for his kingdom come, his will to be done. We pray that we would be able to stand against the attacks of the accuser. We pray that we would have Christ as the foundation of our lives. We pray that we would stand strong and have courage, that we would not fall away from our faith in Christ. We pray. Here's a real prayer, if you want to know how to pray in the Spirit. Pray that God would reveal everything in your life that dims the beauty of Jesus so that you can get rid of it. If it doesn't help you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, you get rid of it. Hebrews says, get rid of sin and everything else that tangles you up. Sin for sure, but all the other stuff. If Netflix doesn't help you see Jesus, cancel your subscription. Is that too rough? Take a break. They'll let you come back. It'll be okay. No, do you see what I'm saying? If something dims your view of who Jesus is, get rid of it. It's not worth it. You're going to be okay not knowing certain things. But you won't be okay eternally if you don't know the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you get to heaven and Netflix isn't there, are you going to be okay? Now I'm preaching to myself because I don't know. I mean, are you? Those are the kinds of prayers we pray. We pray scripture, beautiful scripture, inspired by the Spirit. When you don't know what to pray, you pray the Psalms. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Can you go to God and bless him? Can you take a few moments and thank God for who he is? Line 4 says, forget none of his benefits. Can you list any benefits of the Lord and thank God for those benefits? Fifth line is, God who pardons all iniquities. Can you go to God and thank him for all the sins that he has forgiven? Not generically, but the sins. The things you've done. The things I've done. Can you pray the Psalms? When you don't know what to pray, you open his word. You meditate on it. You pray it back to him. It's hard to understand what it's like to have a relationship with God, but you cannot have a relationship without communication. You keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in the faith. Not by having faith, but the faith, by praying. And thirdly, Jude says, by waiting. If we don't want to go the way of Solomon, it's our strategy for faithfulness. We wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord, which is a way of saying we wait for the return of Jesus. Within the last month, one of the things I've noticed is that when Deborah and I order a package and it's out for delivery, I get a notification on my phone as it distracts me from my Netflix. No, it's not. But it lets me know where my package is. Does anybody else see this? I think it's the craziest thing. So if we order a package, it'll say it's out for delivery, and then I go to the link and I can stalk the delivery guy. It's incredible. Yeah, I've not done that recently. No, you can see where he or she is at, and they let you. It's amazing. Don't you wish the return of Jesus was that way? Wouldn't that be great? There was an app. 2 more days. 6 more days, a month, 10 years, 1,000 years. See, if you and I knew it was actually going to be 1,000 years, we might end up not obeying/behaving the way that we need to. We wait. We're told to live by faith. Not only do we guard the faith, we live by faith. We trust. That's the issue when we wait for the return of Jesus. Do you trust God as we wait for Jesus' return? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? A lot of people have a lot of opinions about the return of Jesus, and let me clarify that mine are the best. They always are. If we wanted your opinion, we'd ask you to speak this morning, but we don't. I remain agnostic on a lot of the details, but I know this, however it happened, it's going to be amazing for those who have their faith in Christ. The return of Jesus in His glory will be one of the pinnacles of His glorification. He will be radiant and everyone will behold Him. Part of the way we stay faithful is to live in constant remember that Jesus could come back at any moment, not to catch us like a teacher out of a classroom, which I was caught a lot, but as our King who is returning to claim everything. Now, that's the picture Paul gives in one of his letters. He talks about how Jesus is going to be there, the dead in Christ will rise and will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Paul's not talking about some sort of escapism where we just, like the movie Left Behind. That's not what Paul's doing. In Paul's day, what happened was the king, when he went off to battle and he came back, the people would meet Paul, or the people would meet the king at the gates, and then they would usher the king back home with celebration and cheers. That's the picture Paul is giving of Jesus' return. When Jesus comes back, His people are going to be caught up into the air to meet the king, and then the king is coming back as we cheer Him on as He makes all things new. Not new things, but all things new. I can't wait to see it. Oh, I'd love it if you were there with me. Are you ready for His return? Because, loved ones, it will be a mercy for Him to come to those who believe in His name, but to those who refuse to submit to His authority, to those who refuse to keep themselves in the love of God, it will be hell. And don't assume that just because you say no today that you'll have another chance tomorrow. You're guaranteed nothing. As I close, let me tell you why faithfulness is so important. But don't get, I've still got a page and a half, so don't get like too excited. It'll go quick though. Faithfulness is important, not just because the Bible says so, or because of an eternal life or crown of glory or any of that. Those things are good, but that's not the real issue with faithfulness. The bigger picture of our faithfulness is that you and I are given an opportunity by the power of the Spirit to reflect the faithfulness of God that He has in His mission to seek and save the lost. That's like some of you in this room who have had marriages in bad places. Bad places. Some of you came back and you lived out that covenantal love by not giving up. You know that those marriages, those covenantal marriages, proclaim the gospel to me all the time. Or parents with your kids. When your kids fail in deep ways, you don't give up. You keep praying. Sometimes you discipline in different ways. Maybe when they get to become adults, you create boundaries that you might never have thought you would have had to. And it's not because you don't love them, and it's not because you've given up. It's because you still love them. God hasn't given up on His promises yet. The command in Jude verse 21 is keep yourselves in the love of God. But you know how Jude starts and closes his book? In verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter of Jude, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's who starts the book. It's written to those who are kept. And it's in the passive tense, which means that this is something that God does. And then he says in verses 20 through 21, you all keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he closes in verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, one of the greatest benedictions in all of Scripture, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Loved ones, you keep yourself in the love of God, but God also keeps you, both sides, you and Him, working together to succeed that you may gain a crown of righteousness. To give my life for Christ appears glorious, doesn't it? To pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, there'd be nothing better than going out with a blaze of glory, right? I'm ready. I'll do it. Lord, let me go. See, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. What does it mean to be faithful? We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the neighbor's kid instead of telling him to get lost. We get plugged into a ministry team meeting. We serve our small groups. Usually, giving our life to Christ is not glorious. Faithfulness is not glorious. It's done in those small acts, those 25 cent, quarter, and 50 cent payments. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. Don't think of faithfulness in terms of grandeur, but little acts of refusing to compromise. You know why Solomon failed, I think, at the end of the day? Well, one, God didn't have his whole heart, but just as Scripture says, he had everything. He failed because he was infatuated with grandeur. And it was because of the grandeur of the gold and the war horses and all the stuff that led him to compromise bit by bit. And you say, well, I know it's Pharaoh's daughter, but that won't cost me. I mean, it's just one. It's a political marriage. It's not a real marriage. It's a political thing. And yet years later, what happens? Compromise came and bit him back. So how do we stay faithful? Well, I think Jude has a good strategy. Little Rock Church, you keep yourselves in the love of God. And you do three things today and always. You build yourself up in the faith, the cross of Christ. You pray in the Spirit, the will of the Spirit. And thirdly, you wait for Jesus' return because he could come back at any moment. Would it not be wonderful if he came back right now? Be wonderful. Be outstanding. We should live that way. Let's pray.